Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. We all have those things that for some unknown reason just capture our attention and our imagination. It may be a craft, a hobby, an art, a discipline, a science, but we can all think back to a moment when we first experienced something, and it's like a switch was flipped or a light bulb came on, and for some inexplicable reason, we just enjoy that one thing. So get ready, we're about to geek out, because for me, that is words. Words. I've always found them fascinating, or at least as far back as my freshman year in college. I distinctly remember sitting in my introduction to philosophy, Philosophy 1301, and as I'm sitting there, the philosophy teacher is talking about Heraclitus. Heraclitus lived 500 years before Jesus. He's the one who said, "You never step in the same river twice. Everything's always changing." But Heraclitus wondered, if things are always changing, what keeps things from spinning into chaos? And so in his philosophy, he believed that there was a rationale to the universe. The mind of God is what held everything together, and he coined the term logos, the logos of God. So almost 600 years later, when John the Apostle is writing his spiritual biography of Jesus, the Gospel of John, when he's trying to help us understand who Jesus is as the cosmic glue that holds everything together, he uses the word logos. Jesus is the very mind of God. That's in John chapter 1, verse 1. But then it doesn't stop there. I told you we were going to geek out. Then as you go forward, about 300 or 400 years, when St. Jerome translated the Greek New Testament into Latin and he got to this word logos, well, how am I going to translate this? He used the Latin word verbum. In the beginning was the word, the verbum of God. That's where we get our word verb. So here in this one passage of Scripture, whether you're talking Greek or Latin, we understand a little bit more about God as the one who holds things together, but also the one who makes things happen. The one who created all things and the one who is in control of all things as they take place. I love words. And from that moment on, I was hooked. So just some random words. I love ancient, random words from the ancient world. You know why we use the word plumbing? Plumbing comes from the Latin word plumbum, which is their word for lead. Most pipes were originally made out of lead. I love random modern words. Here's a German word for you. Backpfeifengeschichte. Try to say that three times really fast. Backpfeifengeschichte is the German word that means, it describes somebody's face that is just begging to be slapped. You've seen those people before. Hopefully you're not looking at one right now, but you see a face and it's just asking to be slapped. I love ancient words that make sense of modern words. In the Greek world, one of their gods was Uranus. We actually have a planet in our solar system named Uranus. And he was a cruel god, so his son Cronus killed him. But as he's dying, Uranus takes some of his power and buries it deep in the earth because he's going to come back one day and he's going to destroy the universe. So not too long ago, when scientists found an element in the earth with incredible destructive power, they called it uranium. Words carry weight. Words have meaning. I love words. I've been using them now for almost 50 years. But here's the deal. Words carry within them great power, either great creative power or great destructive power. And so as a result of that, we must learn how to use our words wisely, to say the right thing at the right time for the right reason, to be skillful in the way that we use our words, to be savvy in the way that we use our words. And so the book of Proverbs, where we're spending time this summer, and if you've not done this yet, I would encourage you, start reading the Proverbs. Take one chapter a day that's assigned to that day of the month. Today is June 27th. Read Proverbs 27. June, July, August, soak this in, because we need skill, we need savvy in living. But one of the main themes of Proverbs is words. They have incredible destructive and constructive power depending on how we use them. So this morning, for a few minutes, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 26, and this is a rather lengthy passage. We're going to be in Proverbs 26, starting in verse 17 all the way to verse 28, and every verse talks about words, but as I look at it, these two parts of, or there are two parts here in this passage. The first part talks about what words reveal about our character. Words are so powerful, they can reveal something about our character. But the second half of the passage talks about how words can conceal our character. They are so powerful, they can even cover up who we really are. So I just want you to get that big picture first, that words have the power to reveal our true character or to conceal our true character. So let's start with what they reveal. I'm going to read this first part of the passage all at once. So this is Proverbs 26, starting in verse 17. A person who is passing by and meddles in a quarrel that's not his is like one who grabs a dog by the ears. Like a madman who throws flaming darts and deadly arrows, so is the person who deceives his neighbor and says, "I was only joking." Without wood, fire goes out. Without gossip, a conflict dies down. As charcoal for embers and wood for the fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. A gossip's words are like choice food that goes down into one's inmost being. That's Proverbs 26, 17 through 22. So what this passage does, again, it talks about what words reveal about our true character, what they can reveal about who we really are. And we've got to go back to the words of Jesus. He said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we're not careful, if we're careless, then sometimes our words will reveal the wickedness of our own heart. And in this passage, we see four uses of words that reveal our wickedness. And I want to take these one at a time. So verse 17, the person who is passing by and meddles in a quarrel not his is like one who grabs a dog by the ears. So one way to unwisely use words is to meddle in problems that are not yours. And this is an incredible picture here. In the ancient world, in the Hebrew world, dogs were not domesticated. If you saw a dog, it was stray. They weren't something at home. They were just something that lived in the streets, right? And so you see a little kid that sees this little dog, decides to have some fun, so grabs it by the ears. And what's that dog going to start doing? It's going to start growling. It's going to start snarling. And for a while, it'll be fun. But then at some point, that kid, that child, is going to want to let those ears go and go off and do something else. Well, what's going to happen? At that point, you're most vulnerable. At that point, when you want to let go, is when you're most likely to get bit. And so, if we meddle in other people's problems, and problems not our own, is like grabbing a wild dog by the ears. So just imagine this scenario. Somebody comes to you and say, "Oh, so-and-so did me wrong." And you know them well. You love them. You're hearing their side of the story first. And so you share their indignation. "I can't believe that they did that." And you, in essence, you grab that person's argument by the ears. Then you go off to that other person. "I can't believe you did this to so-and-so. Can't believe you." And you not listen to the other half of the story. Maybe you don't know them as well, and you don't trust them like you trust this other person. You grab that ear, and now you're in the middle of it, and you start seeing more details. You start seeing that this probably goes back years, and this is not an isolated incident. And now you're in the middle, and you will probably get hurt. Something's going to bite you. So what does this reveal about us? Again, words reveal our character. When we meddle in problems that are not our own, what it reveals about us is we want to be important. We want to be important. We want to be pivotal. We want to be in the middle of the action. So I'm a pastor. I deal with people all the time. Very recently, somebody contacted me and said, "Well, Pastor, I've got people coming to me, and they're saying this, this, and this." And I said, "Well, let's stop right here. Please go back and tell the people who are saying these things, come and talk to me directly." Now, if you have these concerns, you come and talk to me. Let's work this out. But don't represent other people in what you say to me. Because what that's going to do is that's going to cause two problems. First of all, if you're just passing on what other people are saying, it's going to sour our relationship with one another. What's going to happen now is every time I see you coming, I wonder, what's going on? What bad news are you going to give me next? So it's going to sour our relationship. But also, you doing this is going to make me suspicious about you, because maybe you are representing only your thoughts and you're passing it off as other people. Or maybe there's 50 people out here who believe this, but it's going to sour our relationship and it's going to breed suspicion. And that's exactly what happened. Listen, we'll talk more next week about when we're in conflict, how we deal with it with one another. But why do we meddle? We like to be important. What's the better way to handle this? Here's the better way to handle it. When somebody comes to you and somebody's done somebody wrong, right? The first thing you do is suspend judgment. Suspend judgment. The good thing is God's the judge of the universe. We don't have to take that on. So just suspend judgment. Assume that you don't know the whole part of the story. Chances are you've only heard one section of it. So suspend judgment. And then if you get involved, don't have anything to do with the issue. If you feel compelled to get involved, seek reconciliation between the two parties. And you could ask something like this. If two parties are really going at it and you want to help them reconcile, just maybe ask two questions. Do you miss the relationship the two of you had before all this happened? And if the answer is yes, then you say, is your relationship more important than this issue? Those are questions of reconciliation. Again, you don't have to get involved in the issue at all. But why do we meddle? Because we love to feel important, right? So words can reveal our character. So it goes on. Verse 18, like a madman who throws flaming darts and deadly arrows is a person who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. This verse, actually verse 18 and 19, is about sarcasm. Oh, not sarcasm. I love sarcasm. You know, it's my love language at times. So sarcasm, let me go back and deal with this picture first, and then I'll say what it reveals about our character. As a person who shoots flaming arrows, it kind of paints this picture of a person who's blindfolded. They have some flaming arrows. They're just shooting them into the crowd. Somebody's going to get hurt. If we were to modernize that, imagine on Sunday morning, we choose a random person, blindfold them, give them a loaded gun, and say, empty the chamber. And they just have to shoot around. Somebody is going to get hurt. That's exactly what sarcasm is. If we shoot off our mouth, somebody will get hurt. So recently I did a wedding, and I always like to joke with the groom and the groomsmen. You know, everyone's nervous, and I try to lighten, you know, with a little bit of humor. One particular best man who was just, he was just nervous. He was so excited and he was worried about making mistakes. And so we get down to signing the wedding license, and the witnesses, you know, the best man and the maid of honor have to sign as witnesses. So he signs his name, and I said, now let's put the town and state in which you live, you know, Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he writes it down, and I was joking with him. I go, oh, dude, you misspelled Oklahoma. The whole wedding is now ruined. He turned bright red. He goes, oh, I'm so sorry. I have dyslexia. I do this all the time. Oh, and I was just joking. And he's got dyslexia. So I had to say, dude, you're fine. You didn't misspell it. And I am so sorry. Now, he was gracious. He accepted my apology. We moved on. He probably doesn't even remember it. But I do. Because I was trying to be funny. And I very well could have hurt him. Again, if we use sarcasm, somebody is going to get hurt. Now, what does this reveal about our heart when we use sarcasm? What it reveals is, and mostly it's men who use sarcasm with each other, and it is a way of showing affection. So maybe we use sarcasm because we're bad at showing genuine affection, or we feel awkward about saying, I care about you. And so I do have friends that when we make fun of each other, that is kind of saying that we care about one another. But it's good to remember not everyone speaks that same language. My wife does not. So if I use sarcasm with her, especially in front of other people, I know that I have crossed the line and I will hurt her. The word sarcasm literally means to tear the flesh. So sarcasm is scarcasm, right? So, words reveal our hearts. We like to be important. Maybe we're not good at sharing genuine affection. So verse 20, here's another powerful way that words reveal our heart. Without wood, fire goes out. Without a gossip, the conflict dies down. Gossip. You have to think about what gossip reveals about our character here for just a moment. And it surprised me when I learned that Proverbs only mentions gossip four times. I would just assume it would be there more, but only four times. And the essence of gossip is, I'm sour about this person or situation, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to sour other people around me about that person as well. Here's what gossip reveals about our heart, is we want to feel better about ourselves by making somebody else look bad. It's a poor man's way of feeling better about ourselves. But what Proverbs gives us is a sure way to stop gossip. If there's one way to stop gossip, it is stop talking about it. And I would say this even applies if the gossip is about you. If you're worried about what other people are saying, don't repeat that, don't feed it. In fact, if people are gossiping about you, don't repeat it, stop talking about it, move on. This was one of my first learning experiences in ministry. Small church in East Texas. I inherited a youth worker. She was having an inappropriate relationship with one of the students in the ministry. So I had to ask her not to serve anymore. I said, you can't serve in this area anymore. And so what did she start doing? She started spreading all this gossip about how I had unjustly fired her. She could talk, but I couldn't. And I had people kind of breathing down my neck because she was much loved, right? So a good friend of mine, lead deacon in the church, kind of took me out behind his house one day. And he said, here's what I want you to do. Stop talking about this for 2 weeks. Don't say a word about this situation. He said, in 2 weeks, it'll be over. It'll be forgotten. Dadgummit if he wasn't right. Dadgummit if he wasn't spot on. 2 weeks later, because I wasn't feeding the fire, it just died down and it was gone. And we moved on. And don't think that happens just in small churches. That happens in big churches too. You know, around here sometimes, I hear some funny gossip. And yeah, here's a good chestnut that I've heard for about 15 years that Jeff Elkins and I, worship minister, we're conspiring to kill the choir. We're going to fire the choir. I've heard that for 15 years. We don't even address it anymore. It has no basis in reality. So if you're a part of First Baptist Tulsa, I want to say this to you. If you tend to gossip, I want you to remember, the church does not exist for gossip. The church exists for the gospel. We're not here to try to share bad news, sour news about other people and things. We're here to share the good news about Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead and the hope of eternity that's in him. It's gospel, not gossip. So I'm going to ask, if you're a gossiper, repent. It is not too late to change. And it's not about changing your word, it's about changing your heart. It's about being more joyful about Jesus than sour toward people. But if you refuse to repent, then please go to another church that's already dead. Don't suck the life out of this one. We're not here to gossip. We're here for gospel. In fact, it's John Bunyan who says this, and I want to read a quote. He's one of my dead heroes. He wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, which I think is probably one of the best works in the English language. He said, I never cared to meddle with things that were controversial or caused disputes, yet it pleased me much to earnestly contend for the word, for faith, and forgiveness of sins by the death of Jesus. All of those other things, I let them alone because they caused strife among many, and whatever people did or thought, it did not serve my relationship with Christ. To focus on those things that serve our relationship with Christ. So, words are powerful. They can reveal things about our character. Meddling, sarcasm, gossip. Here's one more, verse 21. As charcoal for embers and wood for fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. In fact, I think this verse has to do more than just with words. This describes a toxic person, that around them they want chaos. Around them they want conflict. They want confusion. And so they're always stirring things up. If that's you or you know somebody like that, then why does that happen? What does that reveal about our hearts? What it reveals is that's who we are on the inside, and that's what we want on the outside. Chaos, controversy, confusion. So I'm a kid of the 80s. I grew up watching the Karate Kid movies. So a few years ago when they came out with Cobra Kai, which is a series based on the same characters years later, I was pumped. I've watched all three seasons of Cobra Kai, right? The new season will come out in a few months. I think I'm going to stop watching it. Here's why. Because in the movies, there was drama among kids. And you kind of expect that, right? But the parents were mature. In the series, though, as I've watched it, as it's evolved, there's still the controversy and the chaos among kids. But now there's a lot of drama with the parents as well. And it's kind of a turnoff to me because that's not who we are called to be. One of my favorite sayings is, save the drama for your mama, right? As adults, we should not be living, and we should not be the people who are always stirring things up. That's not maturity. So here's how powerful words are. They can reveal so much about what's in our heart, whether it's that desire to be important, or whether the words reveal the chaos of our own heart. Or maybe we want to sour the world on other people, right? So now words not only can reveal what's in our heart, they're also powerful enough to conceal what's in our heart. So follow this passage as it goes along, and this is Proverbs 26, same chapter. We're just going to pick up in verse 23. Smooth lips with an evil heart are like glaze on an earthen vessel. Okay, let's just stop there for just a minute. Earthen vessel made out of clay. Somebody glazes it. It looks classy, but really it's quite common. You know, it'll look, on the surface, it'll look real, real cool, but it's a common clay vessel. Bring that into the modern time. I bought a bird bath last week. My kids say I'm old because I'm out shopping for bird baths. Yeah, probably so. But it's basically made out of PCV material. But it has paint on it that looks like antique patinaed bronze. So it looks like bronze, but you touch it, it's plastic, right? So what it looks like on the surface is not what it really is by substance. Same thing. Smooth lips with an evil heart is like glaze on an earthen vessel. A hateful person disguises himself with speech and harbors deceit within. So words are also powerful, not only to reveal our character, but some people can use words to conceal their character. So here's what I want to do with the verses that remain. If a person conceals, or if they're always using words in one of two ways, typically they're hiding something, okay? And let me go ahead and give you these two ways. Either they are defensive in what they say, or they prove most of the time to be offensive in what they say. People who are always defending themselves and offending others, they're hiding something. They're hiding their true character. So let's see those things here. Verse 25 and 26, these are words used in a defensive posture. When he speaks graciously, don't believe him, for there are seven detestable things in his heart. Though his hatred is concealed by deception, his evil will be revealed in the assembly. Here's somebody who's always having to defend what they say. They put a little spin on it, or they manipulate it. Say, no, you misunderstand me. What I really meant is this. Somebody who consistently does that over days and weeks and years, after a while you say, they're hiding something. Listen, if we're truly being followers of Jesus, if we're truly using our words in a way that honors God, we say what we mean what we say, and we let our words stand on their own. If somebody is always having to defend their conversation, something's not right. Beware of that person. Not only when they speak defensively, but when they speak in a way that is offensive to others. Verse 27 and 28. The one who digs a pit will fall into it. And whoever rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth causes ruin. Here's a picture of somebody digging a pit, hoping they'll fall in, or rolling a rock, trying to hurt somebody else. That these words are used to trap or to hurt people. Be sure of this. There's a rebound effect of that. The person who tries to lay a trap for others will fall into the trap themselves. Those who try to harm others with their words will themselves be harmed, and you don't want to be there when it happens. So just as glaze on an earthenware vessel, words can conceal somebody who's, they're always trying to defend or offend others. They're hiding something. Tread very carefully and give them a wide berth. So here's a couple of walkaways, because we need wisdom to say the right things at the right time for the right reasons, to understand the power of words to destroy and to create. Let me give us two walkaways. The first is the fruit of our words should be the fruit of our lives. What does Galatians 5 remind us? That the fruit of our living, the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is the fruit of our words. Our words should be making peace. We are called to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. In our words, we should practice self-control, not mindless conformity. We live in a world of malicious talk and gossip and meddling. We don't conform to the world. We are being transformed to the image of Christ. And so our words must carry that same weight, that same fruit as our lives, so our words. Second thing I'll say is this. It's not too late to change. If you have caused destruction with your words, it is not too late to change. And it doesn't come by changing your words. It comes by changing your heart. Alfred Nobel, he invented dynamite in the 19th century, made a fortune. He read in the newspaper one morning his own obituary. Actually, it was a careless reporter because it was Alfred Nobel's brother who had died, but here he read his own obituary. Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, died today, so on and so forth. He thought, will that be what I'm remembered by? By destroying things. So Alfred Nobel, in the remaining years of his life, took all of his wealth that he had made from exploding things and plowed it into trying to help people become more creative, the Nobel Peace Prize that celebrates the best creativity among artists and science in different disciplines. Oh, it's not too late to change. It is not too late to change because Jesus Christ is still the Logos. He is a person we can build our lives on and become rooted and stable and strong. Jesus is still the verbum. He is the action of God. He died on the cross and rose from the dead to forgive us of all of our sins, not only so we could go to heaven, but so that we could become like him. And we let that change begin to happen. If you want to change your heart, give your heart. Surrender your heart to Jesus Christ, because he'll step in, he'll begin to change who you are to become more like him, and pretty soon, words will be the overflow of the wisdom of him living in your life. Let's pray together. God, we do live in a world of words. We are inundated. So instead of mindless conformity, help us to practice self-control. And the best way to maybe change our words is to change our hearts, and the best way to change our hearts is to surrender them to you. And so now, just for me, I give you my heart yet again. There's some parts of it that are dark. There are parts of it that are disconnected from you. I pray that you continue to change my heart to be more like Jesus and let the appropriate words flow as an overflow of that. If anyone here, hearing my voice, does not know you, I pray you would hear that one word from their lips when they say, yes. Thank you that you are the Logos, you hold all things together. Thank you, you are the verbum, that you move forward and you help us to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is in his name we offer our prayer. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and grant you peace, now and forever. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.